And reminders again of just what we all are about as God's children. And we're continuing to walk this new year with obviously great challenges and transitions in life, certainly for our family and for the church family. But we're moving forward through the book of Galatians under that banner of striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It has a rather noble ring to it, doesn't it? Like a king who's sending his soldiers out into the vast wastelands to wage battle for the kingdom. To those who are moving forward with a great commission to accomplish some great deed. And in reality, that's exactly what it is. Embracing and encompassing the great commission in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus has called us to do. The Apostle Paul echoes that same commission here, reminding us of what we are doing, not as individuals to accomplish some great personal feat, but as a group of believers for one great goal. And that goal is not that we might be larger than any others, greater in our existence and our abilities, but that we might be ones who are faithful to Jesus Christ, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Listen, folks, nothing else is greater for us this morning to think about. Nothing is more important for you to consider beyond today. Because that's what God has called us to do. Now, tomorrow, next week, next month, continually until He comes in power and glory and ushers in the new heavens and new earth. And you know what's one of the great things about that? Is that when the Lord brings all things to pass and consummates this relationship and we're now in that glorious land, we will no longer have to strive as one for the faith of the gospel because it has been found. It has been accomplished. We will together wonderfully worship our God and King for eternity. But until that day, this is the call before us. Now, I recognize, as you will if you're a believer here today, that it's not particularly an easy task. Whether you're a young person facing the onslaught of the world at school and university, or whether you're an older individual trying to manage the corporate world, or whether you're a family trying to raise children, you know it's not an easy task to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's a battle zone. And yet, as we suffer for the glory of Christ, as we enjoy the blessings, we continue to see the wonders grace of our God and King. And because He is stronger, because He is the Lord of all things, we can put our complete and undying confidence and affection in Him alone. And at the outset this morning here, and those who watch online, I want us to be sure of where we stand. That if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, then you do not have that hope. You do not have that strength. My prayer is that God, through His grace, would continue to work in your heart so that you would feel the weight of your own sin and, compelled by the grace of the call of the Holy Spirit, come running to Jesus and confess your sins and know new life in Him. Freedom, true freedom from all that holds us down, that we might live for the glory of Christ. And for those of us who are God's children, I want us also to be, as Paul will tell us here in Ephesians, both in chapters 1 and 2 and now in chapter 3, that Jesus Christ died for our freedom. Let's live as free people, freed by the gospel of grace. And that's Paul's message, and I want you to go back to that text in Galatians 3 for a moment as we look to God's Word this morning. If you haven't turned there, Galatians 3. Last message we had was a continuation of our study in Galatians with that theme, the true gospel. And we've already noted here that one of Paul's underlying concerns and reasons for writing his letter is because of the false teaching that has somehow infiltrated, snuck into the church in Galatia. He's writing there, number one, to defend his own apostleship. Some were saying he's not a true apostle, don't listen to Paul. Well, he says, no, God's called me, I am an apostle. And secondly, his concern for the gospel, the true gospel, not the false gospel that was starting to come into their thinking. Make note of that in our day and age today. There is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, His work on the cross. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are there any false gospels in our day today? Whew, myriads, there's just so many. How do you keep a list of them? But there's only one gospel. And dear friends, that's what we defend, if you will. We go for the faith of the true gospel, the gospel of God's grace. And so Paul's concern of that then is leading us into this chapter here where Paul is treating these believers really as people who are kind of forgetful, kind of people who have been led astray. He uses the word bewitching. And what Paul does here, in my understanding, and it's very helpful, is he reminds them in very simple terms of the basics of what the gospel is all about. Now, I don't know how many of you think of yourselves intelligent. I suspect that many of the Galatians thought they were intelligent. I'm not asking you how many degrees you have. Some of you have multiple ones. Great. Some of you don't have any. Some of you might think, well, I'm street smart, whatever that means. We have intelligence. Well, so did they in Paul's day, but he recognizes that because of the flesh in which we live, the difficulties we face, and all the worldviews that are kind of trying to battle for our attention, we need to go back to the basics, if you will, a little bit. And that's what Paul's doing here. And what I want you to do is follow with me as we look to God's Word, as we understand what it means to live by faith, what the struggle was in Paul's day, and what we're facing in our day, and see the glory of God in all of this. The difficulty on this journey, you see, is really helpfully captured in this chapter by writer David Platt, a great pastor and author and commentator. He likens this chapter, and today just the first 14 verses, as something of three mountain peaks that we have to understand, very high things to scale. Platt shows us that in chapter 3, everything is fundamentally surrounding by three covenants that the writer of Galatians, Paul, tells us here today. The first one he talks about, of course, is this mountain peak of God's covenant with Abraham. Now, you notice, and I want you to keep this in mind, that as you go through Galatians, particularly chapter 3, Abraham plays a prominent role. We'll get back to that in a moment. And God's covenant with Abraham is that first mountain peak, if you will, because it's God's promise that shows the necessity of faith. Whenever you think of Abraham as the patriarch, think about God's promise showing the necessity of faith. That's wrapped up in everything that Paul says about Abraham. The second mountain peak to which we come is God's covenant with Moses, the law covenant, the Ten Commandments that are expressed again here in chapter 3. And there, God's law, the covenant he made with Moses, shows us the futility of the flesh. The whole idea of working to get our righteousness, trying to find our own ability to gain favor with God. Isn't that generally the theme of all religions save Christianity? That you somehow can earn favor with the God or multiple gods and somehow gain nirvana or paradise or whatever it might be? Well, the law in the Old Testament shows us the futility of that kind of notion. And then the third mountain peak, which is the glorious one also represented here in the text, is God's covenant through Christ, the new covenant. In that, God shows us through the Son that he paid for our freedom. What is the price of freedom? Well, clearly, it's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, those three mountain peaks, we'll leave them up for a second if you're note takers and want to get those down and have those down. Excuse me. And just seeing that is it lays out some of the structure, if you will, of this whole chapter. And now what Paul does under that structure, if you will, firmly, carefully explains the nature then of works and faith and what it means to live by faith. It's under that structure that we want to see as something to keep alongside. And I will look at this from three points, really, to understand this. Excuse me. I'm going to cough, and I don't want to knock the speakers off here. The basic premise is this, that if we have the Spirit of Christ within us, then we are justified. And if through the Spirit we are justified, then we'll find clearly here that the blessings are through faith. I think I'm good. Mr. Fisherman's friend here will do the trick. So that's some of the structure as we go through this. The first point in verses 1 to 5, in understanding living by faith, is that Paul will give us what we call a stinging rebuke. Starts with the rebuke, And then follows alongside that some very, shall we say, helpful questions. What he wants to do with these believers is like what we want to do today, is we want to draw out from our understanding, our minds, what we truly believe in. What does he say right at the start? You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? The first question there. Now, he's not doing some name-calling here, but he is showing them, you're being foolish when the true message of the gospel has come to you, and you have received it, and now you're putting it aside and taking some other message, or maybe trying to add to that true message with a different one. He says that's foolishness. J.D. Phillips, in his more modern translation, translates this verse, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic." Okay, now I get it. Now I understand. Okay, so Paul is being very firm and very clear. This is idiotic behavior. It's foolishness. Now, he understands why it's happening. We're frail creatures. We listen to too many other gospels and not the true one enough. But he says it's absolutely nonsense that you would do this. And then again, these various questions follow. Just look at the text and how he lays this out. And as I'm reading it, walking us through that, put yourself in the position of you've received this letter from Paul and he's talking to you. He says, verse 1, who has bewitched you? Literally, it means who has cast a spell over you, kind of bewitching, who's made you think weird things. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, you just stop there and think about that. He loves very short, at least in the English translations, they put the punctuation in for us. He has these very short statements of clarity. I would say unambiguous in their clarity. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Through whom? Through Paul's gospel. Clearly portrayed that Jesus Christ, the historical Son of God, was crucified. Verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? You see that question? It would be good one for us. Well, the people would answer, well, okay, Paul, there's a bit of rhetorical nature in that. Of course, by what we heard. Verse 3, then are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Do you see what he's doing? He said, listen, this is so idiotic. You received the message that you heard and believed. Then why would you set that aside and think somehow you can gain salvation and sanctification through another way? It's foolishness. Go back to the text. How could you say you finish this by means of the flesh? And the flesh, of course, used in this context, is the idea of the sinful flesh, the nature of who we are as believers. It's obvious that you can't do it this way. Go back to the text. Have you, verse 4, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Again, verse 5, he reiterates, so again I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you have heard? Isn't it patently clear what Paul is saying here? He's by asking the question, really, how did God bless Abraham and you? By the works of the law or by faith? Now, we'll get to Abraham in a moment because he's the key figure here. Could we say that Abraham gained anything by works of the law? We say no for a number of reasons, not the least of which the law hadn't even come yet. It's still another, 430 years before Moses comes on the scene. So it can't be that. By sheer logic of the argument, he had to have believed by faith. And so what we're talking about here, again, as we'll look at Abraham in a moment, is in the context for these believers in Galatia, as one writer points out, sums it this way. This is Tom Schreiner. The Galatians do not need to be circumcised or to be observers of the works of the law in order to belong to the people of God, because notice, they have clearly received the Holy Spirit. The reception of the Spirit is the mark that signifies one belongs to the people of God. The reception of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the mark that signifies that one belongs to God. Now, that's very important for us, isn't it? Because if we say we are Christians, the mark that we have been justified and belong to the people of God is what? That we have received the Spirit. That's exactly what he's telling us here. That it's through the Holy Spirit that we receive these things, not through the works. Now that has great implications for all of us, not the least of which if you're not a believer. You cannot receive the grace and blessing of God by works, by your own traditions. It must be by the sovereign grace of God, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Bible's fairly clear. I don't think all of these are debatable points, although we don't necessarily agree with them all. What's the point? Well, one point, of course, we make is the importance of understanding the difference between law and grace and the works of the law. More of that will come next week, Lord willing, when we finish chapter 3. But for now, the point I would suggest is that all of us, like the Galatian church, need a good rebuke now and then. Now, some of you might be willing to give a rebuke, but not all of us are willing to receive a rebuke. I recognize that they don't always go both ways very well. Before you're ready to give a rebuke, be ready to receive one. Because we're all human beings. And as Christians, we know we still live in these bodies. We're not perfected yet. And here is the perfect example. What did Paul do with Peter in chapter 2, if you remember? He rebuked him publicly because Peter was being hypocritical in his notion. He knew the freedom that he had in Christ. He could eat bacon all he wanted. But then when the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem came, he kind of backs away from that because what will they say about that? He wasn't expressing his freedom. And Paul rebukes him. Why would you do that? Now, again, we have to be gracious, Romans 14, and consider the weaker brother. But you have full freedom in these things. There's no reason to be hypocritical. But as Christians, we sometimes need those rebukes. Why? Because even as believers, we tend to fall into the trap of seeing there must be somehow I can attain this that doesn't come by faith. I need to work harder. I need to give more effort. I need to have something. Now, while the Bible clearly encourages us by grace to pursue righteousness, we will never gain greater standing in the presence of God by working harder or finding more laws to follow. Do you understand that? Nothing can change our status before Jesus Christ if we have received the Holy Spirit. Just say it over to yourself time and again, because we think our status will change. Oh, I've been sinful this week and I struggled. God mustn't love me as much. Does that happen? Well, we think that, but it's not true. Confess our sins, pursue righteousness. See, the point here is that we need to see what Paul is doing here to remind us how foolish it is, idiotic if you will, to leave the once found faith of the gospel and find some other gospel that is a false gospel to help us to be better Christians. Not going to happen. Secondly, as he teaches us how to learn about faith, is in verses 6 through 9. You notice verse 6 picks up in the middle of that, or the last part of that last paragraph, down to verse 9. And Paul then, in light of that rebuke, gives a stirring reminder, both by their experience and his experience, but also in the grace of God as how he's given the word of God to us, in verses 6 to 9. Verse 6, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Is that verse fairly clear? Now again, it's not whether we want to believe it. I'm just looking for clarity. Based upon what we see here, Abraham believed God and was credited to righteousness. You'll notice in your translation there, it will have, commas beside it. What do they call it? Quotation marks beside it. It's a quotation, of course, from the Old Testament in Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. Now, helpful to go there. So let's go back to Genesis in your Bibles. I love the book of Genesis for a number of reasons. The first is it's easy to find. Genesis 15, and listen to what God says. So here's Paul. Now remember, Paul, before he was converted, was an eminent Jewish scholar. Now he's a believer. He's still a scholar, but now he's a Christian scholar. And he's taking us back to Genesis 15 in the history of Israel's life. Genesis 15, 1. "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your great shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son, who is your own flesh and blood, will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So there's the promise that God makes, reiterated later on in the covenant of circumcision, chapter 17, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So I just want you to notice that. What does it mean to be righteous? We've been justified. We have a right standing before God. So can we say Abraham had a right standing before God? Yes. Why? Because of faith. That's exactly what Paul is telling us in Galatians, isn't it? In fact, he tells it even more clearly in Romans chapter 4. Go there now. This is all for your homework later on, so don't forget what you're doing here. Romans chapter 4, Paul does the same thing. He picks up on the Old Testament comment, and he quotes it again here in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. He said, verse 1, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to this flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to be boasted about, but not before God. You see, if Abraham was justified by works, he could boast all he wants, but he couldn't boast before God. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 4, now to the one who works, wages are accredited as a gift, not as a gift, but as an obligation. So clearly, Paul understands Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 15. He cites it in Romans 4, and then now back in Galatians chapter 3. So I often said to my kids when I was teaching them at home the scriptures and things of life, yet sometimes I would repeat things many times because they need to learn that. It's an important subject to understand. Well, Paul gives it here at least three times. Do you think now we start to get that? Okay, number one, Paul says this is important. Number two, it is critically important because of the very foundation of our Christian faith. If we don't have an understanding that our salvation and our sanctification and our standing before God is by grace through faith, then we change the whole narrative of what Christianity is all about. We simply become another religion. Work harder and you can please God. And Paul says, stop working and believe. So here in Galatians, this stirring reminder is key for us if we're going to grapple with not only what it means to become a Christian, but what it means to live as one, free by grace. And again, more of this I'll try and tackle next week when we talk about the law, because some people might misinterpret this and think, well, Pastor Les thinks the law is all bad. Absolutely not. The law is good because the Bible says the law is good for the purpose of which it was intended. And its intention was never to bring people to true saving faith. Faith has always been that. The works of the law, the deeds done, commanded in the Old Testament, were for the people that they might have blessing of God and that he might use them as a means for them to see their unworthiness and, like Abraham, by faith, trust in God. Quiz time. If the Israelites, under the Ten Commandments and all the laws there, if they obeyed them, would God bless them? The answer is yes. If they disobeyed the commands of God, would God punish them? The answer again is yes. Do you know that historically? Do you ever find in those commands that these would lead to life eternal? The answer is no. Why? We've just seen it. Faith in Abraham. All those who are blessed in God are through faith. The law has its purpose for the time it was intended. But who has come under the new covenant to bring us great faith and freedom? Jesus Christ. He fulfills the old covenant. He brings the new covenant. And now we live by grace through faith alone. Period. No more add-ons to that. Now, if it's a true faith, it shows itself in good works. Those are the fruit, the byproduct, if you will, of a true saving faith. But those works never merit anything in the presence of God. Not one. It is only by grace through faith. And that brings us then to the third point. In verses 10 to 14, we have what I would refer to here as a satisfying redeemer. The most satisfying redeemer. Now remember, the main purpose in this text is to demonstrate to the Gentile believers that receiving the blessing is by faith, the faith of Abraham, through the Holy Spirit. It's by the works of the law, or those deeds commanded by the law, that bring death. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Verse 11. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Did I just say that? Again. Clearly, no one who relies on the deeds of the law or the law itself is justified before God. Do you see any qualification by Paul in that text? Any little parenthesis or a little asterisk and say, well, not in all circumstances, but for now we'll do. No, it's completely definitive, if you will, of Paul's understanding. No one who relies on the law is justified before God. Why? Because the righteous will live by faith. Hallelujah. There's freedom. It's like we're working our tails off to do good works and thinking, I've got to work harder for God to please me. And if I kind of do more good works than the bad ones, somehow they'll outweigh them and God will accept me in heaven. I'll work harder and work harder. And all of a sudden, all that's gone because the righteous will live. Do I want to be righteous? Yes. Has the Spirit saved me? Yes. Then how will I please God? Not by works of the law, but by faith, by trusting in Him, by delighting in Him. Have you ever gone hiking with a large backpack or three kids that you got to carry? Whichever, right? Yeah. The backpack is my 2-year-old. He won't walk up the hill. What did it feel like when you finally got to your destination or halfway there and decided that was your destination and dropped that backpack or set carefully your infant child down? What did that feel like? Wow, you're almost like floating away. It's so light. Isn't that true? But here, in a more wonderful way. And this is what John Bunyan does so wonderfully in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is looking for that journey to the celestial city, and he's carrying this burden of all his sin and potentially all his works, and he's under the load of this and is bearing him down. And then he comes and he sees the cross, and he's there, and he realizes, I'm saved by grace through faith, and the burden falls down. And guess what? It rolls down into an empty grave because Jesus Christ died and was raised again. And for my justification, freedom has come. The Spirit has been set free that now we might live for Jesus Christ. No longer the burden of sin. No longer the burden of trying to make more effort. But Jesus Christ who sets me free. And oh, that we would understand that freedom in greater abundance today. I don't know why it is that I always fight against that, thinking somehow I know better than the Holy Spirit. But my actions seem to try and show that. Rather than say, no, Lord, you have saved me. You are stronger, and I trust in you. The law could only bring life to those in the immediate context of their obedience to God. It could never bring eternal life because the righteous live by faith. He goes on to explain that further. The law is not based on faith, verse 12. On the contrary, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He does that work of amazing grace. In fact, verse 14 ends this section wonderfully. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Just look at that verse again and follow the thread of what Paul is saying. He, Christ, redeemed us. Why? In order that the blessing given to whom? To Abraham. Might come to the Gentiles. The Jews had problems with that. Would come to the Gentiles through whom? Not through the works of the law, but through Christ Jesus. So that why? By faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So Paul has just engaged us in a very wonderful lesson of what it means to live by faith. And he has systematically knocked out the pillars that are holding up any false gospel, any works or hopes and works away. It is all by grace through faith, nothing more. There's no but. No, it's it. The end, of course, is then we trust. What's the point for us here? The point for me is the understanding of the wonderful justifying work of God's grace to us. Whereby he pardons all my sin, accepts me as righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, received by faith alone. So again, I come back to this point. Is that your heart today? Can you rejoice with delight in your heart and mind that you've been set free, not because of your smartness or your abilities, but because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ who brought you to saving faith? If not, I plead with you. Come and talk to me after the service. Email me this week. Let's have coffee and chat, because this is the one thing that I really get excited about talking about. I don't even have the team playing the Super Bowl that I care about today. This is really super stuff. And you need Christ. How many of you want to be set free? Do you like living in chains? I can't imagine it's really that helpful in your life. Come to Jesus Christ alone. But also for those of us, of course, as believers, what does it say to us here? Well, let me suggest three little lessons for you this morning, and then we'll close. The first, in light of living by faith and the message of Paul here, the first thing is that we must relearn the gospel every day. If we are going to get to the point, as a church, a family of believers, as individuals, if we're going to get to the point in our lives where we can live with the joyful freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and not find ourselves constantly being pulled into the way of the works of the law and so on, then we need to relearn the gospel every day. Remember what the gospel is all about. And the reason I say that, and it's helpful here, is because we are so prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the great hymn that we sing. We're prone to that. We're so easily distracted by the world and its thinking and things there. Well, listen, relearn the gospel every day. Or as my friend Jerry Bridges, who went to be with the Lord, preach the gospel to yourself daily, every day. Because the gospel that saved you is the gospel that sanctifies you. Never leave it. And that encompasses, I think, spending much time in God's word. The best remedy against falling for the false teachings of the world is God's word. Not your favorite Bible teacher, even if it includes me. Don't fall. I pray my words are true, but you have an obligation when you leave here today to open your Bibles and say, yes, that was true, or I have to rebuke the pastor because he said something wrong. Do it gently, as the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, but rebuke nonetheless. Spend time in God's word, because that's the means by which we'll understand the truth. Secondly, not only do we need to relearn the gospel every day, we must cling to the cross of Christ alone. Some people might ask, why do we talk so much about the cross of Christ? Not as a symbol we wear on our shirts or whatever it might be, but as the event of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Why each month do we have this table of communion where we follow the command of Christ to remember him until he comes again? Why do we do that? Simply because that's the heart of Christianity. This whole principle of justification by grace through faith doesn't happen without the death, sacrifice of the perfect, spotless Lamb, the Son of God himself. Cling to the cross. Don't cling to your truth, your abilities. Cling to the cross, because that is God's stamp upon our lives in history that he's done the work and you don't have to. He has satisfied his wrath. He has accomplished all that is necessary to pay for the sins of his people. He's done the work. Cling to the cross, not to your own self-righteousness. He's done it all. And the cross is that which leads us forward. And finally, let's live by faith in the light of the gospel. Let's see this not simply as something that we take in and thank the Lord for. We should do that. But let's see this as the song in our heart that leads us forward to live by faith. I love it when people understand that living by grace through faith is a bit messy. And it's okay to mess up. Do you understand that? It's okay as a Christian that you aren't perfect. Who knew? But that's the principle. You're going to mess up. But I love it when Christians mess up as they're trying to live by grace through faith for the glory of Jesus, than those who sit around saying, I don't want to mess up, I'll stay here. When we live by faith, it means we're active in our society, in our communities, in our families, for the glory of God. We'll pay attention to what our non-saved friends are doing. We'll hang out with them. We'll do all of these things. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ. Nothing can take it away from me. I won't be foolish. I'll be careful where I go, but I will engage the world. Because nobody's stronger than my Lord. We live by faith. As Martin Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. I like that. Faith is a living, a daring confidence in God's grace. Let us dare to be confident in the grace of God today. Let us not be afraid of what's out there. God is for us. Who can be against us? Do you see the beauty of that? And my prayer then as we close is, Lord, slay within us the tendency to always question you and just to trust. Heavenly Father, we pray for that today, that we would just trust you. I'm not sure what more arguments you need to make through your word, and you don't. You've made it clear. Let us therefore believe and trust for your glory alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.